All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 for the message tonight. Well, we're going to start here tonight. Exodus 34. And I want to read about the first 7 or 8 verses, 9 verses, maybe 10. No, 9. 9's enough. Exodus 34. All right, everybody got it? All right, you follow along as I read. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee 2 tables of stone, like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." All right, so do you remember what happened? All right, remember he came down the mountain and he had 2 tablets of stone, and he had, God had already given him the 10 commandments on that, written by the hand of God. Imagine that. And then he got down the mountain. He saw them breaking just about every one of those commandments that was on there. And in a fit, he threw them at the base of that golden calf they were worshiping and dancing and drunk around, and shattered them into pieces. All right, so now he has been called back up on the mountain, and God is going to renew the tablets. He's going to give him new ones. All right, so verse 2, it says, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." All right, now go back to verse 7. And there is a little phrase here that was the catalyst for a question. And the little phrase is visiting, the middle of the verse, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And so the question was this: what does this mean that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation? What does that mean? And is that applicable for us today? And so let's look at this tonight. And I hope that I hope you got your Bible. You got your Bible with you? All right, because we're going to look at a couple of things and verify a couple of things tonight. But let's pray first, and then we'll continue on. Now, our Father, as we think on these things tonight, I pray your blessings to be upon us. We stand in awe of your word. And Father, we realize that the word of God has the answers. And all the questions that we have, the word of God has the answers for it. So, Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you will bless to our hearts tonight what we're going to look at. I pray that you will just help us to see the point tonight. May we just get it. And Father, quit trying to make excuses for ourselves and for our behavior and for our children, and just realize that we're sinners and sin has a price. And so, Father, give us, I pray, understanding. I pray you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 7 talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis for just a minute, to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2. All right, now this is in the garden, of course. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They have not sinned against God yet. That does not come until the third chapter. All right, so in their innocence, in verse 15, there is this warning. Verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." All right, so he had a job. He was to dress the garden and he was to keep the garden. All right, now to dress it means to care for it, to prune, to cultivate. Exactly. Yes, you plant a garden, you take care of it. All right, you dress the garden. You just like you go. You go take a bath or a shower, and then you get dressed to present yourself in public. All right, you dress. You take care of your external, and so that's the idea behind that word. And then to keep it, it's interesting. There's a thousand different opinions on what that word means. And I like a lot of them, but one of them that I like a lot is the opinion of the rabbis. And the rabbis, through the centuries, said that God told Adam to protect, to keep it, to protect it. That's the idea behind it. You see, Adam did not know that the devil would be coming and knocking on the door. But God knew. And so God told him to dress the garden and to keep the garden, to protect it. All right? Now read on. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," God said to Adam, "of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die in the day that thou eatest thereof. Now, if you have a Cambridge Bible, again, the Cambridge Bible helps us here. And if you have a Cambridge Bible, you have a little eight outside of the word thou in verse 17. All right? And the King James translators, the guys that sat down and translated the book of Genesis from the Hebrew into English, the King James translators said that that phrase, thou shalt surely die, that the Hebrew says, dying, look at your Bible, dying, thou shalt surely die. Now, what does that mean? Well, you remember, I emphasized to you that this was before Adam sinned. So Adam, had he never sinned, would have never died, right? Think about this, folks. Had Adam not sinned in the Garden of Eden, he'd still be picking peas in that garden today. All right? He'd still be alive. Now, he'd be an old codger, but he'd still be alive. Because sin is what brings death. And that's what God said very plainly right here. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the, you can eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Don't eat it. You say, well, that was mean. Why would God let him eat from every other tree except for that one? Listen, if you're God, you get to set the rules. When you're the creator, you set the parameters. God was the only one, because he created it, that had access to everything. And he said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? He didn't need that knowledge anyway. And so, don't eat of it. And he said, for in the day that you do, dying physically, he was not dying physically in his present condition here in this chapter. He was sinless, and he was not dying. I hate to break this to all of you. You know this already, though, but you're dying tonight. Yes. Sorry, Deborah, but you are. You're dying. We're all dying. Right, Doc? We're all dying. Our bodies are in the state of growing old and dying. We are constantly in that state. And so he said, Adam, don't disobey me, for in the day that you do, dying physically, you will surely die spiritually. So, Adam, if you disobey me, you're going to become a sinner. And when you become a sinner, death is going to come upon you. Physical death followed by spiritual death. Now, is that clear? Everybody understand that? All right. Now, does it stop there? Oh, no, no, no. Go over to the book of Romans for just a moment. What starts in Genesis 2 is found several places throughout the Bible. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and in verse 23, a verse that probably everybody in this room has memorized. The Bible says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the same thing God said back here in Genesis 2. Adam, don't sin against me. Dying, thou shalt surely die. And then you get over here to the New Testament, and Paul is explaining the same thing. For the wages of sin is death. What we get paid for sin is death. All right, now go over further in your Bible to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look at verse 13. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And when sin is, when it is finished, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. There it is. So, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't make any difference. The wages of sin is death. What we get paid for sin is death. Now, here is just, this is just a strange thing about us as sinners. Our world is just highly offended if anyone even suggests that they have a sin problem. Oh, mercy. I mean, I cannot tell you through the years how many times in 40 years of pastoring, how many times folks have waited for me after church and have stuck their finger in my face and chewed me out because I said they were sinners. How dare you say that to me? Well, God said it long before I ever said it. I mean, God said it a long time before I ever said it. But yet our world is just highly offended if anyone even suggests that sin is a problem. And yet God knows the hurt. And God knows the harm that sin can cause. And folks, if you doubt this, now let's go back to the text that I read for you in Exodus 34 and look at it again. Visiting the iniquity. Now, do you know what iniquity is? That's sin. Exactly right. Visiting the sin of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, just look at our world today. Just look at the impact, at the harm, at the hurt that can be inflicted upon a newborn baby if that mother sins during pregnancy. I mean, I can remember when the Surgeon General, and I was in grade school, and I remember when the Surgeon General came out, and we discussed it. I think I was in like the sixth grade, and we discussed it in school that the Surgeon General came out and warned mothers about smoking during pregnancy because everybody was smoking even though they were pregnant. I mean, back in the 60s, everybody smoked. Everybody did. Well, good for you. But most everybody did. And mothers were walking around, you know, great with child, puffing on a cigarette. And so they kept having all these problems with birth defects and everything else. And so they did a study and found out, wow, you know, you probably shouldn't smoke while you're carrying a baby. And then they did studies and they found out you ought not drink while you're carrying a baby. And then they did more studies and found out you shouldn't take drugs while you're pregnant. Yeah, go figure. And so what happened? Well, people sinned and didn't listen. And so what happened? Well, you end up with all these problems and difficulties with the children. So think of the price. Folks, just think of the price a child will have to pay if the mother gets pregnant and she's not married and she has no relationship with God and she has no conscience. Her conscience has been seared with a hot iron through sin, and she has that baby, and she raises that child in poverty and without the influence of a godly example, without the influence of a godly father. I mean, there are 1,000 different scenarios that can be played out right there. And what happens is the iniquity of the fathers is upon the children. Folks, this is why our world is not getting any better. It's getting worse. We're not evolving to a higher level, even with all of our understanding today and all of our knowledge today. We're not evolving. We're still devoluting, devoluting, if you will. We're not getting better as a world. We're getting worse as a world. In the 40 years that I've been in the ministry, I have spoken to folks who and had folks in my church who got saved later in life. They were in their late 30s or 40s or 50s before they got saved. And they did not raise their children in a godly environment, in a godly home. They raised their children in an ungodly environment before they got saved. And then they got saved, but their children didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with salvation, and didn't want anything to do with the church. And it grieved the parents' hearts because the children want nothing to do with God. Now, what happens here with this? What happens? Well, the sins of the father are visited upon the children. Let me see if I can illustrate it. And this is broad, and I realize it's broad, but folks, you need to think broadly on this because it's an issue that impacts all of us. We're all impacted by this. I can see this in my family. And I will explain to you in a moment about that. But the sins of the father are visited upon the children. Now, here's the broad illustration. Remember back to the middle of the 60s. Remember back to the middle of the 60s. Remember the hippies. Remember that? And remember their anti-establishment mentality. They hated authority. They hated God. They hated the church. They hated the Bible. They hated America. They hated America. Now remember that. They rebelled against any and all authority. They hated the police. The police were disrespected. They despised the police. They protested and they burned the flag. Remember that? Remember those days? I remember them well. Well, folks, now think about this. Those people were elected into office in 2008. Yeah, they were elected into, they're all over Washington, D.C. today. They're in Congress. They're in the House and the Senate. And they were in the White House for 8 years. Now they're sitting on judicial benches. And those anti-God, anti-American, free love, authority despising, que sera, sera, all you need is love, flower power, give peace a chance, whatever floats your boat, hippies, ran our country for the last 8 years. And the sins of the fathers are now being visited upon the children. Folks, listen to me now. I know, broadly speaking, I understand that, but it is a broad issue. It is a broad issue. An entire generation of children are now grown and they have no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. I sat beside a fellow today and he said, "You're awful dressed up." And I said, he said, "Are you working?" And I said, "No, I don't work for a living." And he looked at me and he said, "What?" I said, "I don't work for a living." He said, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "I pastor a church, and it's not work if you love what you're doing." And he said, "Well, where have you been?" And I said, "I was in Jacksonville, and I was preaching in a church Monday night and Tuesday night, and now I'm flying home so I can preach in my church tonight." And he said, "Well, that sounds like work to me." And I said, "Well, no, not really. I enjoy it." And I asked him what he did, and he told me what he did. And I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "Nowhere, no." He says, "As a matter of fact, I've never been to church in my entire life." I said, "Seriously?" He said, "Seriously." I said, "Well, sir, let me ask you a question." And I asked him the question. And he said, "That presupposes that there is a heaven." I said, "Yes, sir, there is one." He said, "Well, I don't know that." I said, "Well, I do." I said, "You know what else it presupposes?" He said, "What?" I said, "That there's a hell." That got his attention. "Well, I don't believe in any of that." And that's exactly what crossed my mind. "You will." One of these days. And he said, I never think about any of that." And so I just left him with a gospel tract. I hope he reads it. But no fear of God before their eyes. This is where we are, folks. This is where we are in our world. And and that's what you're seeing across this country. People that despise America. They despise authority. They don't want to work, but they want free everything given to them, benefits.
That's right.
with a sense of, "You owe it to me." And here is something to consider. All right, now, you might want to buckle your seatbelt right here. But I think I've got to say this. Many of them, they got a free ride to college because they played football. Well, I'm going down the football road right now. I'm not happy with this football thing. They got a free ride to college because they played football. And they got into college and were kind of shoved through, many of them, not all of them, and I know that. Some of them have legitimate good degrees. But a lot of them are pushed through college. And these half-educated kids graduated from college and got drafted by the NFL and given millions of dollars to play a game. 16 times a year. Do you hear what I said? 16 times a year. That's it. Millions of dollars to play a game 16 times a year. Oh, I know there's four preseason games, but the ones that get the millions of dollars, they don't play in those preseason games most of the time. And if you win the playoffs and then get to the Super Bowl, okay, maybe 19 games at best. All right? And I don't know about you, but did I mention 16 games for millions of dollars? All right? And the rest of the year, now I understand their plight. I know it's tough. The rest of the year, they have to run and stay in shape and not get too fat. I understand that. But they play a game 16 times a year, folks. They play a game and get paid millions of dollars to do it. Now, excuse me, but I think that these people ought to have enough sense to realize, after all, they are college educated now, to realize that only in America can one have such benefits. You know, I paid for my three to go. Yeah, it was expensive. We just got it all paid off a couple of years ago. And my dad and I paid for my education. I told him since I got kicked out, I'd pay for my last year. So I did, or tried to. I'm sure I didn't do it all, but I probably thought I did. But you would think that these athletes ought to be thankful to live in a country where they are afforded the privilege to make such a bountiful living, and it's all for playing a game. But you see, the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. Folks, we are getting the nation that we asked for. Now, I'm just going to say, somebody asked me, are you watching the games? No. No, I'm not. And I'm not going to. Until those guys stand on the sideline and put their helmet in one hand and take their other hand and put it over their heart and respect our flag. If they don't respect our flag, I'm not watching it. Case closed. And if we do that across the country, there'd be a little attitude change in the NFL. Amen. I think people ought to quit going to the games. Amen. They ought to be in church, not go to a ball game on Sunday. All right, let's take this a step further. What if a mother has illegitimate twin boys? Just an example. And she raises twins in poverty, no husband, no authority, no discipline. The boys are unruly. And then one day on a Saturday morning, there was a knock at the door. And they went to the door, and there was somebody there with a big old smile on their face that had a brochure that said Church of the Open Door Bus Ministry. And they wanted to know if those boys would ride the bus tomorrow morning. And the mother said, well, yeah, they can ride the bus. And so the bus stops and picks up the boys and brings them to church. Now, question, can that generational curse be changed? Yes, it can. It most certainly can. That is one of the purposes for the book of Romans. Go back to Romans 5 for just a minute. Romans 5. Look at verse 19. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So we have the law of God, and that law clearly shows us where we are and how we are sinners against God. Folks, we know what's right and wrong because of the law of God. It is built into us morally. We know that it's wrong to do certain things. We just know that. So the law entered that the offense might abound. But watch this. Where sin, what's the next word? Abounded. Grace did much more abound. So, I can illustrate this in my own life. In my family, there was a long line of drunkards. A long line of drunkards. I mean, I can look back on Christmas time and New Year's and 4th of July's. I can look back to my childhood and see my dad and his brother and my grandfather my dad's sister's husband and another cousin that lived across the street. And I can see them all sitting around on the holidays drinking until they passed out. I mean, slobbering drunk to where you didn't come around because some of them got mean when they drank. I don't mean they would, holler at you. I mean, if they got their hands on you, they'd hurt you. And it was not safe. And I can remember my aunt and I can remember my mother stopping us and saying, oh no, don't go in there. Don't go in there. But mom, no. Go across to the neighbor's house or whatever. They didn't want you around them. None of them were saved. What happened? Well, I got saved. And then my dad got saved. Yeah. And that was it. That was it. I mean, instead of becoming a drunkard like so many others in my family, I have now been in the ministry for 40 years. And that generational curse that was the natural flow of sin was broken. And all three of my children know the Lord as their Savior. And most of my grandchildren, all the ones that are old enough Now, to understand it, they've prayed and asked the Lord to come into their heart. I was out a couple of Tuesdays ago at a soccer game, and Josh's little blonde-headed one, Brennan, came over and crawled up on my lap, and I hugged him, and he said, "Papa, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me last night." And I said, "Did you, buddy?" And he said, "I did." Oh, yeah. You see, that old generational curse got broken. Why? Because grace is stronger than sin.
Amen.
Grace is stronger than sin. And Josh is the youth pastor here. He's in the ministry. Grace is stronger than sin. My daughter Leanne, she goes to church here. She works as a teacher's assistant in Carroll Christian Schools. Lauren and her family, they live in Florida, and Lauren and her family all attend church, go to church. So that generational curse has stopped. I got out of the car Monday night, and pastor pulled right in front of the church, and Dr. Smith and I got out, and I shut the door behind me, and I took a step, and there was a fellow standing there, and he said, "Boy, you've come a long way from Dixie." And I looked up, and he was standing there looking at me and smiling. And then it hit me. "That's you, Rex Road." I said, "Hugh." He said, "Yeah." He said, "You've come a long way from Dixie." And I said, "Well, so have you. What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm retired. I live out the road here." I said, "Wow, that's awesome." He said, "You got a cell phone?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Show me pictures." So I had to show him pictures of Josh, Lauren, and Leanne, because he remembers. He remembered when the twins were born.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, he remembered that. And I said, "See this one? That's Josh's oldest. See that one? That's Leanne's oldest. See that one? That's Lauren's oldest." And we just stood there and reminisced for about 15 minutes before church started. A generational curse gets broken. You see, sin may be strong, but it is not stronger than grace. The grace of God can reach down into any pit, and it can lift out any sinner and set their feet upon the solid ground and give them a new heart and change that person's life. You see, it's a gospel that sets the prisoner free. It breaks the power, the hymn says, of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. Oh, thank God for the gospel. Thank God for it. You don't have to stay in that pit. You know, that pit of sin, you don't have to stay there. If you come to Christ, He'll lift you out of the pit and set your feet upon the solid ground and will change your life. It is the gospel, though, that makes the difference. It's the gospel that takes a life where sin is causing a death to a person's hopes. The wages of sin is death. It'll kill your hopes. The wages of sin is death. It'll kill your dreams. The wages of sin is death. Sin will kill your family. It'll destroy it. It is a death to your happiness. But the gospel of Christ turns it all around. So folks, the point is, let the gospel make a difference in your life. Just let the gospel make a difference. So back in the text. Back in the text in Exodus 34. And he said, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Folks, that's why our world's in the condition that it's in today. And it's only going to get worse. I was sitting there in the airport this morning, and they had the Clinton News Network on in the airport. CNN, fake news. And they had this guy on there, and he was talking about how we need just a complete overhaul of the gun rules. We just need new gun laws. That Folks, I don't care what gun laws you had on the books. It wouldn't stop what happened. That's not the answer. You know what the answer is? Get these people saved. There ought to be in every town, in every city, in every little village, in every little hamlet, in every little burg, there ought to be a church that has an old leather-lunged preacher who stands up and just proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord." And let God change some lives. Because that's the only answer. That's the only answer. Laws are not going to do it. Laws are not going to do it. What is wrong with our world? But again, you get back to the point where they don't want to deal with it as a sin issue. See, nobody wants to deal with this as a sin issue. But for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is a sin issue. All right. That help you? All right.